December 24th is likely a very busy day for you, as friends and family gather to celebrate one of the grandest holidays of the year. And on the day before Christmas, we commend you for joining us. You won't be disappointed, because today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll draws our attention to the miraculous birth of Jesus and the powerful force that pulled worshipers from far and wide to visit their newborn king. Our primary text is Luke chapter 2. Chuck titled today's message, "The Magnet That Still Draws Us Close." And we begin with prayer.
I thank you this morning, dear Father, for the simplicity of the story. The lack of fanfare and noise and flags and parades and all kinds of human celebration. How grateful we are for the birth of your Son, the God-man, the theanthropic person who came from heaven to earth, from your presence to ours as he moved into our neighborhood, took up life as the people of Nazareth knew it, and lived through all the mocking and cynicism and unbelief and doubt as he pursued his mission, the selection of those who would represent him when he was gone, the willingness to suffer and to die that we might live and have life. The life that he lived qualified him for the death he died. And the death he died qualifies us for the life he lived. And there's grace written all over that, and we thank you for it. We're grateful for the season of the year when we pause and when we finally do get quiet. And we let the wonder in, and we worship around the Christ who came for us. Thank you for him. In his name, we pray and we give. Everyone said, amen.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called "The Magnet That Still Draws Us Close."
Paul writes in Galatians 4, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son." You know, we easily pass over that and we miss what it's saying. It means when the culmination of all the necessary and predicted events had fallen into place, the Savior came. Exactly where God had appointed him to be born, and at the time he was to come. 700 years earlier, through the pen of a prophet named Micah, lead him to write that it will be in Bethlehem where this one will come. And all those centuries later, he comes exactly where the prophet said he would be born, even though the mother nor her husband lived anywhere near Bethlehem. We forget those things because of the familiarity of the story and the ignorance of geography, quite honestly. Nazareth is here, 90 miles north of Bethlehem down here. Nazareth is up in Galilee, Bethlehem down here in Judea, not far from Jerusalem, not far from the Dead Sea, way down here. But they were there, and the baby's born here. He had to be born there because that's what the prophet had predicted, exactly as God had written. Look closely. My Bible is open again to Luke chapter 2. I always smile when I read this because I picture a rather pompous emperor named Augustus. By the way, he gave himself that name. Yeah, what else is new? Augustus. He has the power to make a decree that gets people moving all over his kingdom. He knows nothing of Micah. He doesn't realize he's a piece of lint on the page of prophecy. And here is Augustus making this decree for a whole new run of taxes, which required everybody to go to their hometown. Look at it. At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned. Look at the power of a Augustus-driven decree. All the people, all had to return to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. Can you imagine the grousing and the complaining and the bad attitudes and all the adjustment that had to be made and all of the schedules for people to go back and forth here and yon to get to their hometown, because it's there they had to register for that official registration. And that explains why Joseph goes to Bethlehem. He's related to David, according to this. He is a descendant of King David. He had to go to Bethlehem, David's ancient home. Of course he had to go there. Not because of Augustus. He had to go there not because of Micah. He went there because of a sovereign God. Don't ever forget this. Christmas is a reminder that God sovereignly gets his way in the most unexpected and surprising ways. In fact, remember who's going to be born. This is the Son of the living God. This is the second member of the Godhead. This is deity in flesh. The God-man. Now, where would you bring him for a place of birth? You'd find the cleanest place you could find, and you would make certain there would be those who would protect him upon birth. No, not in God's plan. When he's in charge, there's protection. There's safety. We read that Joseph took with him Mary, who was now obviously pregnant, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. Where? Bethlehem, of course. And I love this. There's no flair. You know, we live in a day of such overstatement and virtual reality and dazzling spotlights and light shows and polytechnic ear-splitting performances where, if anything, everything is overstated, not with God. I mean, how understated could it be in simplicity and the muted tones of humility and obscurity? No one today can find that stable. Of course not. Man, if they could find that stable, it'd be the biggest church in the world built there. And you'd have all kind of people returning to the, like going to Mecca to a place. It wasn't the stable. It's the baby. It's a play. It's a feeding trough in a filthy place. Philip Keller writes of it, "The sheep corral, filthy as only an Eastern animal enclosure can be, reeked pungently with manure and urine accumulated across the seasons." How's that for an opening line? That's where the baby's born. Birth pains had started. Mary writhed in agony on the ground. Joseph, in his inexperienced and unknowing manly manner, did his best to reassure Mary. His own outer tunic would be her bed, his rough saddlebag, her pillow. Hay, straw, and other animal fodder was non-existent. This was not hay or grain growing country. Stock barely survived by grazing on the spare vegetation that sprang from the semi-desert terrain around that town. I imagine Mary moaned and groaned in the darkness of the sheep shelter. Joseph swept away the dust and dirt from a small space in one of the hand-hewn feeding troughs carved from soft limestone rock. It was covered with cobwebs and debris fallen from the rock ceiling. And there, as best he could, he arranged a place where Mary could lay the newborn, all bundled up, with the swaddling strips she had brought along with her. There, I love this, alone, unaided, without strangers or friends to witness her ordeal in the darkness, Mary delivered her son. A more lowly or humble birth, it is impossible to imagine. It was the unpretentious entrance, the stage entrance of the Son of Man, the Son of God. Very God in human guise and form upon earth's stage, in the dim darkness of the stable, a new sound was heard. The infant cry of the newborn babe came clearly for the first time. Deity articulated directly in sounds expressed through a human throat. Those sounds brought cheer and comfort and courage to Mary and Joseph. These peasant parents were the first of multiplied millions upon millions who in the centuries to follow would be cheered and comforted by the sound coming from that voice. God has come. God is with his people. Emmanuel. No one was around. Not only did no one know, no one cared. And out from that stable came the cries of the voice of God. And before we can blink, the magnet intensifies and reaches a group of people you would have driven by had you been a tourist, and you still drive by them when you are a tourist, a group of Bedouins. No one knows their names. No one knows exactly where they were, just in the field. No one really knows specifically what they were talking about or what they were doing. They're weary. They've been with their sheep through the day. And not only are they unknown, William Arndt calls them poor, humble, uninfluential folk. William Barclay adds, shepherds were despised by the orthodox good people of the day, and so they looked down on them. It was to simple men of the fields that God's message first came. Remember that. From the stable, an unknown group of Bedouins are huddled together over here, out in the field. Suddenly, there is a break in the sky, and an angel of the Lord appears. I love it that the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Why do they always say that? Especially when they're angels. Don't be afraid. I mean, angels don't go, don't be afraid. They've got serious voices. I mean, these shepherds, they're terrified. And what do they hear? They hear the best news they could ever hear. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Don't miss the all people. Starting with you. You're not unknown to God. You're not uninfluential before God. He knows every one of you. He knows you by name, knows every hair on your head. He cares enough about you, Bedouins, to bring the message to you first. And it will go to all the people, the Savior, yes, Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a feeding trough. You know, they're not, that doesn't shock them. You can't shock a group of Bedouins with humble surroundings and places like feeding trough for a place to put a baby. Made sense. Maybe they'd put one of their babies in a feeding trough. So he'll be in a feeding trough, and as if that wasn't enough, I love it again, suddenly the word appears. The angel is joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God and saying, by the way, there's a whole lot written and a whole lot sung and a whole lot shared about the angels singing, but I don't find that they're singing. I hate to mess up great choir pieces and beautiful music, but somehow in antiphonal voice, perhaps, maybe in unison, maybe with their voices mingling, saying these words, the angels joined by a vast host of others, army of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. And remember, they're just out there in the field. Maybe just finished a little simple kind of supper and sitting there with a little panini in their hand or whatever they had. And they're looking up. I don't know what vast hopes host includes, but I would think thousands. And they've got their own angelic presence above them announcing this moment. That's how God does it. It's a remarkable moment. So, when it ends, we read that the angels returned to heaven, verse 15, and the shepherds looked at one another. Now get this. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened. And a little later, let's tell everybody we know. What a great response. So they do. They hurry to the village. They find Mary and Joseph. And there's that baby lying there in that manger. And I don't know what they said. I don't know how they worshiped. I don't know what they did. They saw him lying there. I just know that after witnessing him and the mother and her husband there, they told everyone what had happened, what the angel had said. They're the first evangelists. Isn't that wonderful? They left there and they couldn't keep quiet. They told that story, and all who heard, verse 18 says, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. And that sweet little teenage Jewish mother watched it all as they came and as they left, and her baby, and she kept everything, treasured it all, as every mother understands. She put it all in her heart.
Chuck Swindoll is taking the familiar story recorded in Luke chapter 2 and giving us a fresh perspective. He titled his message, The Magnet That Still Draws Us Close. And let me invite you to listen again next time, because he'll conclude this study with important application. You're listening to Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, Chuck, just 1 week from today, we'll be closing the books on another ministry year. By far, December 31st is the most significant deadline of the year, and the gifts we receive in the next week will determine our course in 2020. With this in mind, we're calling on every listener to do their part in contributing to the future of Insight for Living.
Thanks, Dave. For several weeks now, you've heard me talk about the financial needs facing Insight for Living Ministries. So I'm not going to belabor the point, only to say this. As the new year draws near, there's a growing urgency to reach the incoming goal before us. Can I count on you to give generously before midnight, the last day of this year, December 31? Let me be very clear. Your gift does far more than pay the bills. The outcome of your generosity is, in fact, life-changing. You are the channel God uses to deliver His message to someone who truly needs a touch of His grace. Can you remember the first time you felt and understood God's grace? You remember the heavy burden that was lifted from your shoulders? Remember how much it meant when someone put his or her arms around you and helped you survive your lowest moment? That's what your generous gift will mean to someone in the new year, someone you may never meet this side of heaven. So please, we're running out of time. Midnight, December 31 is the deadline. So give us a call. Go online. Maybe you'd prefer to send a check in the mail. Whatever method you choose, I can assure you of this. God will use your gift as a fragrance of His grace in the lives of others. Thanks for responding. Thanks for being generous and for being all of that today.
Again, you'll be encouraged when you hear and see Chuck describe all God has accomplished through your giving this year and our hopes and dreams for 2020. Take a look at insight.org. And then, as Chuck said, you can become a fragrance of God's grace by giving your special end-of-the-year contribution at insight.org/donate. Or you can call us. One of our ministry representatives would be happy to speak with you. If you're listening in the United States, just dial 1-800-772-8888. As another option, you might want to send us a text by using your mobile device. If you're listening in the United States, just text the word INSIGHT to 555-888 or give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck concludes our message about the magnet that still draws us close, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Magnet That Still Draws Us Close, was copyrighted in 2018 and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.